Psalm 105:12, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." Well, there's victory right there. I want to talk about protect the anointing. You may be seated. I firmly believe, and of course every year we want to be positive. Every year we believe in revival. But it's hard for me to imagine, but this starts the 11th year that I've been the general superintendent. And we've always pushed for revival. Brother Haney, my predecessor, pushed for revival. Brother Urshan before him. But I sense this year we are stepping into harvest. I sense this year there's a seasonal change. And it's time for us to move forward as never before. But to do that, we must be one. We must be united. After, on the day of Pentecost, after the 3,000 received the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And many times we stop right there. And we believe in doctrine. I don't have to qualify myself to you. You know I believe our doctrine. You know I believe the oneness of God, the new birth, holiness. You know I believe these things, the gifts of the Spirit. You name it. You raise me. I believe what we preach and teach. But we can't stop with they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, period. We must also continue steadfastly in the apostles' fellowship, breaking of prayer, bread and prayers. Notice unity. There's unity in our fellowship. There's unity in our fellowship meals and our Lord's Supper, communion. There's unity in our prayers. It all must come together in unity. And I believe that if we can unite, it's the cause that's much greater than any of our personal preferences or personalities or personal convictions. Obviously, we've got to have the common base of our doctrine, and we do. Think about, this is the 75th year of the United Pentecostal Church International. We're not the only part of the body of Christ. But just think what happened. In 1945, two very small organizations joined the Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ, 346 churches. The Pentecostal Church Incorporated, 175 churches, 521 churches. Today, counting our preaching points and daughter works, the last time I pulled the statistics, we have 4,876 churches and works in the U.S. and Canada. When you add overseas, Brother Howell, we're well over worldwide total 42,000 churches, daughter works, and preaching points. That's the power of unity. We already had the doctrine. We were baptizing in Jesus' name in 1914 and 1913. But when we got united, we saw explosive growth, and it still hasn't stopped. Brother Howell, 210 nations of the world. We're in 195 plus probably one or two more. Something is happening in the realm of the Spirit. Now, the text that I read, it's talking about the people of Israel. And if you read Psalm 105 to make sure you get the context, you'll see it's talking about the patriarchal period. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their family and their kinfolks and their servants, just a small group of nomads coming to the land of Canaan. But then they traveled south because of famine. Then they went to Egypt. Then they were going here and there. But during that time where there were just a small nucleus of people, they had yet to become the mighty nation that God had planned for them to be. And during that time, God protected them. He rebuked the enemies that would come against them. In fact, if you the context seems to be in Genesis 20. You remember when Abraham was traveling in the where Abimelech was king. And Abimelech wanted to take Sarah to his wife. But God revealed to that pagan king, don't touch her because she's the wife of another man and he is a prophet. That's exactly what he was talking about. Don't touch my prophets. So that's just a simple example from the Word of God. Now, when we talk about the anointed, we know the anointing is oil. And we know oil is ultimately a symbol of the Holy Spirit today. So who are the anointed ones? And notice it's plural. I use the New King James because it brings it out. It's in the original. It's not singular as just there's one anointed, but the anointed ones. What does it mean to be anointed of God? It means election. God has picked you out for a reason. It means approval. God is placing, not that you're perfect, but he's saying, you are my man, you are my woman, I have chosen you, and I have sent you to do my work. It means God's blessing. Ultimately, it means God's presence. And of course, today, supremely, we understand it means being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. Now, God promises, even though we may be a small group, and in the eyes of the world, we are still a small group. But do not be afraid. Do not be intimidated, because God is going to protect you. Whatever demonic forces come against you, God is going to rebuke them. Do not touch my anointed. Don't touch my prophets. I've called them. I've chosen them. I've sent them. I've got a work for them to do, and they're going to do it. You know, when I was a pastor, you get 500 people, 600 people, 700 people at any given time. Somebody's backsliding. Somebody's getting a divorce. Somebody's got cancer. Somebody's loved one is passing away. Someone's got a job transfer. Someone's losing a job. So you just learn every week is going to be something. But when about 20 or 30 families at the same time are all having something, then you step back and say, wait a minute. Something's going on in the spirit realm. The devil is attacking. And those times I just have a family talk. I just maybe on Wednesday night or even Sunday night say, you know what? I'm just going to talk for a while before I preach. Something's going on in the realm of the spirit. And I've just listed, I would say, 20 families in crisis all at the same time. So if you're in crisis, don't feel bad. Everybody else is just in the same boat you are. And that lets me know it's a spiritual attack. Even if it's circumstances of life, the devil is going to take advantage of those circumstances. He's trying to destroy something. That means the devil knows something is up. The devil knows that we are the anointed. We're on a mission and we're getting ready to have revival. And so I tell our church, we're going through a trial as a church. You're going through a crisis as a family. But the devil, that's the devil's way of telling you he's afraid of you because you're going to do great things for God. So if the devil's telling you that, and we know God's telling you that, if I could just get you to believe that, then you can break through and you can have a miracle. You can break through and you can win a soul. And I'm telling the United Pentecostal Church International, it's time for our breakthrough. Praise God. I told my wife, I think I told Brother Graham, several others, you know, again, general superintendent, you got 4,900 churches, you got 10,600 ministers. That's just in the U.S. and Canada, not counting overseas. We let Brother Howell worry about most of the overseas. I just try to help him when he asks me to. But you can guess at any given time there's going to be some problems. But probably the last 6 months has been every week a major issue of a district superintendent saying, either I need your advice or I need you to do this. Just one thing after the other. And so I feel in the realm of the spirit that there is a spiritual attack. But I'm not intimidated. I'm not afraid. I'm not discouraged. I do depend on your prayers because I cannot pray enough to have the wisdom and the strength. There's no way I could bear it myself. I depend on your prayers. But I am not discouraged. I am confident. Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. Don't touch my prophets. Don't touch my anointed. They're on a mission. They're got my blessing. They have my favor. They are going to inherit the land. They may be small in number, but they're going to defeat every enemy. And they will inherit the land of promise. That's my word to you tonight. Now in just a few minutes, I want to make some application. Because if we're going to see this come to pass, we need to be one. Now, the first application, we've all used it. Internally, okay, we're talking about the devil and the enemy can't touch God's anointed. But we better follow that same principle internally as well. So the first application is don't touch the preacher. Don't touch the pastor. Don't touch the man or woman of God. And that's absolutely true. But it's not just because God cares for preachers only. It's because the preacher represents the people. Smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. When you attack your pastor, or you attack a neighboring pastor, or you discredit another minister, you're hurting the body of Christ. Be careful. Don't touch my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. Now, when we're a pastor, it's easy for us to teach that to our church. And it's valid. It's right. Doesn't mean pastors are perfect, but it means there's a scriptural order. There's scriptural authority. If a pastor makes a mistake, there's a way to deal with that in a scriptural way. And most of the time, prayer will take care of it and God will speak to him. But if it's a major issue, there are proper sort governances and authorities and accountability. And we need all that. But you don't rebel. You don't murmur. You don't complain. You don't attack. You don't touch the man of God. We know that. Look at David. David had already been anointed by God, but he was waiting on the anointing by the people and God's timing. You know the story. Two different times he had the opportunity to kill King Saul. David was right. Saul was wrong. David was chosen. Saul had already been rejected. But yet David said, wait a minute. I can't touch the Lord's anointed. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And I cannot take it in my own hands. I've got to step back and let God do whatever's God's going to do. But I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Now, I'm preaching to preachers. I'm preaching to leaders. So how does that apply to us? We all know how that applies to the saints in our church. That's pretty easy to preach. But I think for us, it means mutual submission. Now, let me speak about this. I've been superintendent 10 years, so I don't have to try to defend myself. But let me give you an example. Here's Brother Mangan. When I come here, even though I'm the general superintendent, I'm submitted to him. Because this is his pulpit. What does that mean? That means I'm not going to knowingly preach something that's going to contradict or undermine him. It doesn't matter that I'm the district general superintendent. I can't touch the Lord's anointed of this pulpit. The same way when he preaches, he knows he's not just preaching to his church, he's preaching to the UPCI. And so if you'll notice carefully, different times, he'll look to me, or maybe to Brother Cox, the district superintendent, or when Brother Tenney was alive, Brother Tenney could say, is everything okay? Do I need to change anything? Do I need to fix anything? You know why? Because he's voluntarily submitting to us. Not because of an organizational title, but he knows we represent the people of God. He doesn't want to hurt the Louisiana District or the UPCI or the World Fellowship. So he's submitted to us and we're submitted to him. Mutual submission. It's not about who has higher rank. It's not about who's bigger, who's smarter, who's a better preacher, who has more spiritual gifts. It's a matter of you're anointed. I'm anointed. Don't touch God's anointed. Do his prophets no harm. And so, whether that's telephone or letter or social media or preaching, don't touch. Give your opinion. Explain your doctrine. Say what you want to say. But don't touch the anointed. Don't hurt the prophets. Because they not only represent themselves, they represent the people of God. Second application. Notice the anointed ones. While it starts with the leader, as I've already said, the leader represents people. We're not supposed to harm the people of God. So if you are a pastor, you do have pastoral authority. But those people are not just your people. Those people are God's people. Don't abuse those people. Don't hurt those people, because they also are the anointed of God. They're not the pastor. They're not the preacher, but they're anointed to be saints. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Don't abuse the sheep. Don't attack the flock. Don't mistreat the anointed. They too have the Holy Ghost. They too are witnesses. They too are the anointed. Notice in that very text that we use for leadership, it's plural. The anointed ones. And I've had position of presbyter, district superintendent, general superintendent many times. More than I've had to do with churches attacking preachers. I've had to deal with preachers who are not accountable and end up destroying or harming a church. And many times, I don't believe in a board-run church. I believe a pastor has to cast vision, be the true leader. But many times I've seen when there is a group of people that try to take over, it's because they were hurt or abused by a previous situation and they haven't learned how to overcome that. And so it carries on. I'm not saying they're perfect either. And I don't have any particular situation in mind. I'm just saying I'm preaching to preachers. I'm preaching to leaders. Just like you want people to respect you, and rightly so. But you've got to show that respect to the people. You've got to love them. Respect them. You're not their dictator. You're not authoritarian. You lead through example. You lead through service. Respecting the people of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 talks about you are the temple of God. Don't defile the temple. God will destroy you. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, it's singular. The temple is your body. But in 1 Corinthians 3, it's plural. You collectively are the temple. So I, as one person, am filled with the Holy Ghost. My body is the temple. But we collectively, when we come together, we are also the temple collectively. Don't harm the fellowship. Don't disrupt the worship. Don't hurt the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is anointed to do the work of God in this world. And then third and finally, the anointing comes from the Spirit. So ultimately, if you touch the man of God, or if you touch the people of God, what makes it so bad is you're attacking the Spirit of God. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, Peter said, you didn't lie to men. You weren't really attacking the human man. You lied to the Holy Ghost. I wonder if we'd have a different attitude the next time we go after someone, to say, if they are truly filled with the Spirit, to what extent are we going after the work of the Holy Spirit? You know, Uzzah put his hand on the ark, was killed. That seems very harsh to me. How could God possibly do that? That ark represented the Spirit. In the same chapter, David was dancing, entertaining the presence of God and welcoming the symbolic presence through the ark. And Michael despised him. And as a result, she was cursed from that time on in her relationship. That was just the ark. That was just a symbol. That's just a box. But a man died because he touched the box. A woman was barren because she mocked the box. What would happen if we mock the work of the Holy Spirit? If we try to
hamper the Holy Spirit. If we put our hand to stop the work of the Spirit, touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. What is God trying to do in these last days? Brother Tuttle, I was in Turkey, my wife and I. We had an amazing testimony. I'll just be very brief. Young man from Iran. He was an atheist. He was a professor. He studied Islam, which was their religion, and realized it was full of holes. And so he decided there must not be a God. Somehow he was unwise in his statements. He was arrested, put in prison, then released to house arrest. He took that opportunity to flee the country, made his way across the border, and came to Turkey. His mom, meanwhile, had come to Istanbul, gotten into one of our churches, so she insisted that he come visit the church. He told me, my wife and I interviewed him, he said, I came into that church with a list of 50 questions. He said, I was an atheist. I'd studied it. And if that pastor was going to convince me, he had to answer 50 questions. He said, when I walked in the United Pentecostal Church, he said, I felt the presence of God that I've never felt before in my life. He said, I began weeping. I couldn't understand why I was weeping. But he said, Brother Bernard, right then, that answered all 50 questions. He's baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't touch the anointing. Protect the anointing. Protect the anointing. That's what we have. That's what makes the difference. That's what's going to give us revival. God will do His part, but you and I must do our part. Protect the preacher. Protect the saints. Protect the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and cry out to God. Protect the anointing.